Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I am excited to be here. You know, I am grateful God has allowed me to live long enough to be able to see you guys here. And, you know, I want you to know that each one of you is really important to me. And I'm grateful. You know, Jesus would leave the 99 safe sheep to go get the one lost. And I've always been, from the time I started going and making disciples and immersing those disciples and continue to teach those disciples, I've always been conscious of the importance of the one. And so I'm grateful that each one of you is here. And thankful, like I say, I've lived long enough to see, you know, this, my 48th, you know, peaks. Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 35, I'm actually preaching out of Hebrews 13 today, but this is my introduction. It says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." And of course then follows the Hebrews 11, great examples of Old Testament faith. Now the quotation here from Habakkuk was actually pointing to the onrushing coming of the Babylonians to eventually destroy Judah and Jerusalem, and to leave the land, you know, since the desolation was 70 years. The land was going to get its Sabbath that Israel hadn't observed. You can't mess with God. You can't change his promises. You can't alter his judgments. And you can't change his spiritual laws. No matter whether you're a Christian or not, the law still applies. What you sow is what you reap. You sow to the flesh, you from the flesh reap destruction. You sow to the Spirit, you from the Spirit reap eternal life. No exceptions. You know, God's not mocked. And so his prophets had repeatedly told Judah and Jerusalem what was coming. See, as he says here, in a little while, he who is coming will come. Will not delay. My righteous one's going to live by faith. Well, that great, awesome core verse sets the foundation for the entire new covenant. Righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now, why would the writer of Hebrews bring the quotation for the Babylonian destruction into view here? Well, the onrushing destruction of Jerusalem by Rome is a parallel to what had happened, you know, roughly 6 centuries earlier. It's interesting to me, as near as I can tell, the Babylonians destroyed the temple August 10th. In 586 B.C. And the Romans destroyed the temple August 10th, A.D. 70. One out of 365 chances of getting that right. That is a message, right? It's a message to indicate. Now, that destruction of Jerusalem had not happened at the time that Hebrews was written. Hebrews was written to prepare, has been brought out, the Hebrew Christians to be able to withstand what Jesus called the worst that ever was or the worst that ever would be. Okay. And so to move their attention from things of earth to focusing on the things of heaven. And of course, we're the beneficiaries of that. But once again, the time is parallel. I want to go to Matthew chapter 24 here. for just a second. Matthew 24, we're in a fairly complex section here. Jesus, in this section, is talking about the ultimate destruction of Jerusalem and Judah. And he makes this statement here in verse 28. He said, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Now, you see it. I mean, the vultures hanging around. Birds are carrion, you know. I'm just seeing Jim Mitchell back over here. Jim and I were headed to Helena or Great Falls or someplace, and just outside of Townsend, there's a deer laying right, dead deer laying right in the middle of the road. And there is a big golden eagle sitting on that carcass. Remember that, Jim? And he's looking at us like this with this one eye, you know. And he ain't moving. Okay. He's on that carcass, and you know, any magpies, crows, anything else, they're off to the side, because that golden eagle, he's on that carcass. Well, the carcass, the rotting carcass of a Judaism that had rejected the Messiah, is here. Where are the corpses? There are the vultures, the birds of carrion, going to gather, okay? Luke chapter 17, where Jesus now is talking about his second coming, okay? Talked about the day that the Son of Man is going to be revealed. He makes a statement here, last part of verse 37, Luke 17, 37. And he said to them, where the body is, the carcass, there also the vultures will be gathered. In this case, the birds of carrion are gathered at a rotting carcass of a world that has rejected the Messiah. Parallel. See? One is a foreshadow type of the other. So when we look at Hebrews chapter 10, our application of this scripture in Hebrews 10, 37, 38 is not the destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians, not the destruction of Jerusalem, worldly Jerusalem, at the hands of the Romans. It's a prophecy of the destruction of the world. And for us, I mean, it's always been true, you know. Your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. Okay. But the application for us, he who is coming will come. And not delay him. I don't think it takes too many brains for us to look around here and say, okay, this world cannot last a lot longer. I mean, something unexpected could happen. There could be a massive repentance on the part of the world. The world could reject Islam. The world could reject Hinduism. The world could reject Buddhism. The world could reject Catholicism. The world could reject Protestantism. And the world could get it right, in which case this would be delayed. Okay. Now, the record of the human race is it doesn't happen that way. See, once the downward spiral starts, it's unstoppable. It happened in Israel, happened in Jerusalem. It happened in the Eastern Hemisphere. And the only thing that salvaged it was the fact that there is a new world across the Atlantic, and particularly the British colonies in America. See, where God had the opportunity to kickstart things again. See? To bring the preaching of the gospel back into existence. We're the beneficiaries of that. God is also, because of the freedom that has existed in America, allowed the gospel of glory to have its resurgence. See, the concept of the new creation, what the New Testament definition of worship is. See? For us to be the vanguard then of a spiritual revolution He that needs to take then this message to the world before the vultures come for the rotting carcass. He who is coming will come, will not delay. And so the message for us then is to set our spiritual priorities in exactly the same way that the Hebrew Christians had to set their spiritual priorities. What good would it do them to build them and start a new house in Jerusalem in 62 AD? It's interesting to me, you know, the temple of Jesus' day, construction on that had been started by King Herod 46 years before John chapter 2. You know when they got it completed? 63. Okay. What happened? Came down 60, starting 67, 66, ended 70. Okay. So why would you be building a new house, start a new house project in Jerusalem in AD 62? Why would you do that? You wouldn't. See, because you'd have your priorities here of doing what he's talking about. Now, Hebrews chapter 13 then is the set of specific instructions. Okay, we laid the groundwork for you here. We brought forth all the Hebrew, all the Old Testament heroes of faith. We showed you what they went through. You're going to go through the worst it ever was. Okay, you Hebrew Christians. Okay, they had faith to overcome. You got faith to overcome. They didn't have the promised indwelling Holy Spirit. You got the indwelling promised Holy Spirit. You could do this. Dull of hearing, he said, in Hebrews 6. By this time you ought to be teachers. You have need of milk again, not solid food. Church in Jerusalem began AD 30. Okay. Somewhere around 67 AD, 68. It looked like when there is a transition from Vespasian being the general to Titus to being the general, that the smart guys in Jerusalem got out and went to a little place called Pella, established a congregation up there. Okay. The church in Jerusalem then lasted, say, 37 years. Now, the context here is I started the congregation in Bozeman in AD 1972. The congregation had been in existence 47 years. It helps you maybe begin to process here why some of these points from Hebrews should be extremely relevant to us. It's easy. It's been pointed out here. It's easy to just kind of drift. That was a great example that Phil used, you know, that, you know, Uncle wasn't even conscious, you know, the boat was moving, except that, you know, he was kind of getting the straddle and the fence exercise in here pretty shortly, you know. And so we got to pay attention. Got to pay attention. That's what he said. Pay attention. Okay, it's easy to not pay attention. When Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, he said, "Why are you upset at me? Because I'm telling you the truth." Okay. So the truth needs to be out there, and we need to conduct ourselves in the same aspect here as the church in Jerusalem did. Need to figure out how to set priorities. Okay, now, I do want to bring this to your attention again. USMCA, that stands for, in U.S., it stands for U.S.-Mexico-Canada Agreement. It's over 6,000 pages, 34 chapters, regulation. It's the NAFTA replacement. It's promoted by President Trump, a Republican leadership. And it will obliterate the U.S. Constitution. It will obliterate freedom. It will set up a North American Union as a step toward the next step toward the merger in a global new world order. See, and unless Congress stops it, okay, in other words, you got to count on the Democrats to stop this. Think that's going to happen? Okay, in other words, pay attention, wake up, you know, what, you know, you younger guys, see, really, why would you be basing your employment opportunities on their retirement package? See, why would that even be a consideration? Because they're not going to be here. Not. Okay? These are things that we honestly got to take into consideration here. So, as we go to Hebrews chapter 13, then, these are instructions given to the Hebrew Christians so they could figure out what to do as they're preparing for the last stages of life in Jerusalem, not the spiritual Zion, the physical one. That's why he says in chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, he says, let the love of the brethren continue. See, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Jesus said, as he talked about the onrushing destruction of Jerusalem, he said, when lawlessness increases, love grows cold. See, so in the midst of that, see, the Hebrew Christians are exhorted, let the love of the brethren continue. See, don't let your love grow cold, even if things get very, very difficult out there in the physical realm. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Strange guy coming to my house tonight, name's Jeff Hostetter. And so, you know, I'm obligated to show hospitality to him because the scripture tells me I have to. Okay? And since some have entertained angels without knowing it, I know Jeff well enough to know that probably ain't the case, but, you know, hey, there's always the possibility that I could have been deceived. Okay? So remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. Katie showed me something the other day. Oh, by the way, Luke, you know, you could give Katie one of those hot rods. She'll run her. Yeah, it's good. Well, she has to. You know, I had eye troubles the last year a little bit, and so she's had to drive a lot more, and so she puts the hammer down to 86, and away we go. You know, I say, good girl. You know. The king's business oft requires haste, you know. But, you know, she was showing me, said there was a company that, you know, ran an ad on Facebook, and it was rejected. Maybe some of you saw the same post. It was rejected because the ad had the word Christian in it. And they said, you know, this is an offensive word Christian. So the company then put the same ad back, but they used the word Muslim in the place where Christian was. Nothing happened. Okay, that's just a picture. Just one of those little indicators, one of those little pointers, you know, on the instrument panel where things are going. So at some point, some of us are going to be spending prison time for being offensive. Saying things that are offensive. All sinners go to hell. Bible, Hebrews, no less. Hebrews 7:26 says our high priest is separated from sinners, right? So if I think of myself as a poor sinner, I guess he doesn't have any fellowship with me, right? According to the Bible. All sinners go to hell. Okay, can we specify? Adulterers, fornicators, swindlers, covetous, idolaters, homosexuals, effeminate,
thieves, right? I'm going to heaven. Envious, jealous, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Those who practice such things are not going to heaven, right? Sinners aren't going to heaven. That's kind of offensive to some. You know, one of the things Jesus said, he said, look, if I hadn't come and spoken to them, they wouldn't have sin. You know what the problem was? Now they have no excuse for their sin. If I hadn't done among them the deeds which no one else did, they wouldn't have sin. But as it is, they have no excuse for their sin, and so they killed him. I think Apostle Paul was in jail. Right? Peter was in jail. Look at Hebrews here. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22. I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation. I've written to you briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I'll see you. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Timothy. Mild-mannered Timothy. Jail. Why? Calling sinners to repentance. Preaching the message of reconciliation. Saying that Jesus is the way, and the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. That God in His grace and mercy has made a way that He did not have to make. But in His great kindness and His love for mankind, He made a way. It's not a smorgasbord. It's not pick off the menu. The way. God's highway or no way. Prisoners. Okay, you're going to have to figure out whether you ever knew me or not. That Wilson guy, I knew him. Yeah, I guess I did interact with him once or twice, you know, but I never really knew the guy, you know. Why? Well, don't want to have my name attached to that, right? Amazing how people can distance themselves pretty quick when the world can take and attach a bad smell to your name. Okay? Says, don't do that. Said, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. And those are ill-treated. Since you yourselves might be in the body, okay, you might be the next guy. I forget who said it. It was one of the German guys. He's a German businessman. And he said, when they came for the Jew, he said, I did nothing because I wasn't Jewish. So when they came for the Catholics, I did nothing because I wasn't a Catholic. And he went through a couple of lists. And he said, when they came for me, no one left. You might end up in prison too. So, you know, be sure your name doesn't have to be disassociated with some of the awesome saints of God who end up in prison. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, the marriage bed undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Oh, really? You had to bring that up again. Wonder if that's a problem. Wonder if fornication's a problem in the U.S. Wonder if adultery's a problem. Wonder if fornication's ever a problem in the church. Wonder if adultery is ever a problem in the church. Okay. See, when things break down, see, when lawlessness increases, then people's restraints tend to break down too. In the moments of what they consider desperation, you know, all kinds of bad things happen. So the scriptures say, I don't care how bad it gets out here, marriage bed is to be undefiled. And he says, then make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Okay, where's my next dollar coming from? How am I going to buy my next loaf of bread? If I'm to the point where I can neither buy nor sell unless to have the mark of the beast, how is my family going to eat? I'm going to have to compromise. I'm going to have to say things I don't want to say. Because if I don't, then I'm not going to get my stamp card from the government. Because by at that point, everybody eats because they got a stamp card. It's the way it works. See, what happens? Your stamp card comes and, you know, and so 1 month you go to check your balance and your SNAP card account and nothing in there. Instead, what shows up is a notice that we know that some of your neighbors have guns. When your neighbors turn in their guns, the money will be put in your SNAP card account and you can eat again. That's how they get the guns. You turn in your neighbor. They're clever. Satan got a long experience with mankind. He doesn't have to have any new tricks because the old ones just keep working just fine. So God says, make sure your character is free from the love of money. Times get tough, that doesn't matter. He has said, I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. Did he lie? Fed Elijah by the ravens, right? I always got a picture of the ravens swooping in on McDonald's, somebody eating outdoors and snagging that Big Mac and hollering over to Elijah, you know? Well, you can do that, right? How about the 600,000 plus numbered men who bore arms in Israel and their families for 40 years? In the wilderness. If he could take care of that many people for that many years, you know what? I don't think it's a problem for one, right? Me and my house, I don't think problem. I will never desert you. I never forsake you. I mean, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Distress, nakedness, peril, sword, famine. See, we may need this, mightn't we? See, you know, I mean, can anybody spell Venezuela? I always pronounce it Venezuela. My Spanish-speaking daughter said, Dad, it's Venezuela. Okay, yes, Diamond. Thank you. You know, proves that I can be corrected by my kids, you know. Anybody spell Venezuela, okay? I've been warning you guys for how long, right? Said, here's what's going to happen. Okay, now it's hit, right? What are they doing? Starving them to death. That's what the communists always do. They starve them into submission. Okay. You know, you talk to any of the farmers out here, how many steps is the farming industry away from just going out of business? How many steps away? Not many. And that's that close. When you consider that the average American farmer feeds himself and 165 other people, that's a big loss. How about the cattle business? You guys are really riding high, right? I mean, the money just rolling in. Cattle prices are high. Feed costs are low. You know, shipping and everything. You guys just raking her in, right? How about the animal industry? On the edge, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Okay. You know, us guys that get our stuff at the supermarket, how would we know? Well, prices went up a little, but don't know what that supply chain is awesome.
the free enterprise system built, okay? Okay? If she all goes down, what's God say? Keep opening your mouth. Because God's not going to desert us. God's not going to forsake us. Lord's my helper, right? I'm not going to be afraid. What can man do to me? You know, Jesus wasn't kidding when he sent the apostles out two by two. He said, I'll tell you who to fear. He said, don't fear those who can just kill the body. Fear him who is able to destroy body and soul in hell. That helps you keep your perspective in case you might tend to lose it a little bit. Confidently say, Lord's my helper. Who are you? Who are you, Mr. Bureaucrat? Who are you, Mr. Guy in uniform national police? Who are you, Mr. Jailer? Lord's my helper. What can man do to me? Nothing that counts. Said in verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. You know, Apostle Paul, you know, Apostle Peter. There's what we can tell, already gone before the AD 70 destruction. Most of the apostles gone. Burned at the stake, crucified, upside down, heads chopped off, skinned alive, burned at the stake. Consider the outcome of their faith. Imitate their faith, right? Firm to the end. Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, outside the jail cell. Today, inside the jail cell. But most of all, forever! So don't be carried away by varied and strange teachings. Don't let those Jewish guys get back at you. You know, on foods that are clean and unclean, and the festivals and the new moon and the Sabbath. You know, Passover, Cedar. Don't let those guys get to you. That's the system we just got talking about. It's gone, right? He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Exactly right. Takes it away. Why would you go back to the first then? Good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited, right? I do have a confession to make. You know, I got pancreatitis back here, I don't know, March or something like that. And I was dead for 3 days, and I got resurrected, you know. That's what it felt like. And pancreatitis, how many of you guys here have ever had pancreatitis? Nobody? That's rugged, you know. Basically what happens is, you know, you got your stomach down there, and you got your large intestine, you got your small intestine, you got your spleen, you got your gall, a bladder, you got your liver, and you got your pancreas. And they all live as neighbors down there. And when the neighbors don't get along, then the pancreas just throws a riot, okay? And so you know, they asked me if I had gallbladder problems. No gallbladder problems. They checked that out. No gallbladder. Now, the only thing then that Matt and Carrie could figure out, because another major cause of pancreatitis is alcohol consumption. So the only thing that Matt and Carrie could figure out is I've been sneaking alcohol on the side, you know. But, you know, I wouldn't do that. I've told you guys, you travel with me 1 week, you would never touch this stuff. You have 1 ounce of concern for a brother or sister that's fighting or has fought alcohol, you as a Christian would not touch this stuff. You would not, if you care. If you don't care, you just keep doing what you're doing. Self. Anyhow, no, it wasn't alcohol. Found out it's idiopathic.
Idiopathic is a big word that we don't know. Now, you can charge a lot more for idiopathic than you can, we don't know, okay? So anyhow, I did some calculations and, you know what? May have to change some of the things I eat. So, Saul of Tarsus, conversion, nothing. I'm drinking kale smoothies, guys, repentance comes at a high price, let me tell you. Okay. Sometime, at some point, you might be happy to eat rats. This whole issue here of foods and clean and unclean foods, and that could be irrelevant. He makes a tremendous statement there in verse 10. He says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle got no right to eat. Altar. Lord's Supper. It's an altar. Place for sacrifice. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Boy, what an awesome group of people we are, right? It's an altar that we can approach. Altar that we, as priests of the order of Melchizedek, right? Not the high priest. In the Mormon system, you start out as a priest of the order of Aaron, and you get bumped up to high priest of the order of Aaron, and then you get bumped up to priest of the order of Melchizedek, and then you get bumped up to the order high priest of the order of Melchizedek. That's quite a claim, I think. Wonder how that's going to fly in the face of King Jesus. Oh, yeah, there's a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Pretty arrogant. Pretty arrogant, see? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. It says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry, right? Is greed idolatry? Is covetousness idolatry? Yeah. How about just mammon in general? Materialism. Is that idolatry? You're going to love one, you're going to hate God. If you love mammon, you're going to hate God. Sooner or later, it's going to come down to that. Flee from idolatry. I speak as the wise man, you judge what I say. Okay, well, a little challenge out here, okay? Are we the wise guys? Yeah. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Okay, got it. How about the nation Israel? Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? Yeah, well, let's say most of those offerings, priests burnt some and ate some, right? So you're if you're eating, you're a sharer in the altar. So the picture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, see, it doesn't exactly say this, but this is the logic. Okay, if you're eating the bread here, which is representative of the body of Christ, you're drinking the cup, which is representing the blood of Christ, you're eating and drinking at an altar, right? You're sharing in the sacrifice of Christ. It says in verse 19, so what I mean then, a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Is idol anything? No. But, he said, I say that the things which the Gentiles, they sacrifice to demons. That's the problem, isn't it? Behind every idol is a demon. Behind every idol is a demon. They sacrifice to demons, not to God. He said, I don't want you becoming sharers in demons. You can't drink the cup of the Lord, cup of demons. You can't partake the table of the Lord, table of demons. Clear. What's it going to be? God or mammon? What's it going to be? Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? That's the problem, isn't it? Is he a jealous God? Is he rightfully jealous? What if you're on the wrong side of that jealousy? That's some hot anger, isn't it? We're not stronger than he, are we? That's the issue. It's about God. It ain't what the preacher says. It's about God.
This is where every single one of us got to take the look, the good, honest look. See, so back to Hebrews chapter 13. See, the pressure coming from the Jewish element. He said, you know, we got this altar, which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. We are tremendously privileged to be able to eat at the altar of Christ. Tremendously. Been well brought out. We don't want to take that lightly. You know, when Malachi was getting on the priest of Israel, you know, about the Lord's table, they said they sniff at it. Sniff at it. Tired of it. Bored with it. Been here, done that. Not a good picture, is it? We don't want to get excited. King Jesus said, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What a privilege that is. Way better than the picture back there in Exodus where God sat on the pavement of sapphire and the nobles of Israel ate in his presence. That's nothing compared to us every Lord's Day participating with King Jesus. Got an altar. He said, now those bodies, the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin, they're burned outside the camp. And take them outside. It's unclean, right? And go outside the camp. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the camp. It's his dead body. It was pierced, right? Outside the camp. Took him outside the camp. Outside the gate. Says, okay. Let's go out to him. Let's go outside the camp. Let's go outside, in other words, this world, all the precious. Let's go outside the camp bearing his reproach for here. It's like it's been brought out. We do not have a lasting city. We're seeking the city which is to come. That's part of one of those threads, you know, that comes through the scripture. Through him then, verse 15, let's continually offer up a sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. I was trying to sort out the issue of worship and service in my own mind. The question I was really working on is instrumental music acceptable in worship? And so it's really, I mean, I was pondering this thing, you know, trying to figure it out. I mean, I read books on both sides, you know, books by a guy named Ferguson, for example, that, you know, if you add an instrument in your worship, you know, that's a sin that condemns you to hell. And read books by the guys, oh, instruments are commanded in worship. And, you know, and I'm pondering this question. So there's this guy from the Sunset School of Preaching in Lubbock, Texas, by the name of Ted Kell, you know, reportedly had the entire New Testament memorized. So I thought, well, he'd be a good guy for me to meet with. So I met a room in the old Baxter Hotel on Main Street in Bozeman, and about midnight, that's when our schedules coincided. I said, now I can understand the Lord's Supper's worship. That's just where my mind was at that point. I said, how about singing? We quoted me Hebrews 13:15. See, through him then, let's continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit that gives thanks to his name. He said, see right there, it says sacrifice. When it says sacrifice, it's worship. Okay? Now, when I became a Christian, I watched the old Jewel Miller visualized Bible study series, Patriarchal Age, and I still like to use those. Mosaic Age, you know, Christian Age, God's plan for redeeming man, you know, and history of the Lord's church. But right from the beginning in Genesis, see, where Cain and Abel come to offer a sacrifice, and Abel's sacrifice is accepted, and Cain is rejected. It says there in the video that God will not accept the wrong type of worship. See, right from the beginning, they use sacrifice as worship. Now, see, the Restoration Movement never asked the question, what's God's definition of worship? And correspondingly, they never asked the question, what's God's definition of service? You know, better scholars than I have gone back through the Old Testament. It's pretty consistent that worship is what the people did and service is what the priest did. See, when the priests are ministering, you know, that's service. So collectively, Israel worshiped and served God. Okay, so that's why here, see, in Hebrews 13:15, under the terms of the New Covenant, guess who the priests are? You Christians are both people and priests. The inner man is like the people. That's what worships. That's in the presence of God, perpetually bowing down in his presence in a spiritual way. The outer man serves. The outer man offers his body a living and holy sacrifice, which is his acceptable or reasonable service. Okay. So part of our service then is to offer up a sacrifice of praise. Okay. That would be our prayers, and that would be our singing. Question, God-like prayers? Another question, God-like singing? See, you know, I see men come into assembly, they ain't going to sing. Oh, I first became a Christian, I said, let's get past this singing, man. I want to get to the preaching, all right? You know, you got to understand, you know, I was pretty ignorant. First time I sinned to a Christian church assembly, when the communion tray came around, I pulled my wallet out to put a dollar in. I never heard of communion. Well, I did hear my father-in-law talk about it. I didn't quite understand he's talking about it. You know, he liked to get drunk on weekends. That's Lana's husband. And so I was staying with him, and he's pretty excited because last Sunday he went to church with Juanita. And they had that wine there. And he thought that was pretty good that they'd have wine. I don't know what he's talking about. See, I didn't know. So let's get past this singing stuff. Let's get to the good stuff, the preaching. You know what? God likes singing. So if God likes singing, you know what, guys? We're going to sing, right? And we're going to sing with joy in our hearts, right? We're going to enjoy this, right? God likes her? Good enough. It says, verse 16 says, no, do not neglect doing good and sharing. American Standard Version, communicate. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Well, that's sharing there. That's giving a contribution. You know, Paul said, you know, to the church at Philippi, he said, there's no congregation that shared with me. You know, except you guys. See, so sharing, that's your contribution. Okay. God like prayer. Yeah. God like singing. God like contributions. Yeah. Well, if he likes contributions, we're going to give them, right? Joyfully, excitedly, right? 10% off the top, no problem, right? I mean, what book is it that talks about tithes in the New Testament? Let's see. Hebrews. Through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, right? Abraham paid tithes to who? His high priest, right? Melchizedek. So who would our tithes as descendants, the true descendants of Abraham, who would they go to? We're a high priest, right? I don't see a problem there. You see a problem there? Called sacrifice. Oh, I was reminded, you know, David made that mistake of taking a census of Israel and Judah, right? So he had a choice and, you know, and he said, well, let me fall into the hand of the Lord because the Lord's merciful. In other words, you fall into the hand of man, how much mercy are you going to get? I mean, when the feeding frenzy starts, there's absolutely no mercy in mankind. He says, let me fall into the hand of the Lord. All right, so pestilence breaks out, right? Angel of the Lord stand there with the sword over Jerusalem, right? And stand right over the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite up on the northeast corner of the hill there in Jerusalem, right? So David, he runs out there, right? He sees that angel. And Ornan the Jebusite, you know, David says, I need to buy this field. Ornan the Jebusite says, hey, I'll give it to you. He said, even these oxen and stuff I'm working with and the wood involved, he said, I'll offer it as a sacrifice. I give it to you. David said, I will not offer to the Lord. He said, I will not sacrifice to the Lord that which cost me nothing. Great line, isn't it? If it costs you nothing, is it a sacrifice? Yeah, Lord likes some sacrifices, doesn't he? By New Testament priests. Starting with offering our body as a living and holy, holy sacrifice, right? God likes the holy sacrifices. That's what he wants. We're going to give it to him, right? Joyfully. Going to lay aside that stuff that's unholy, unclean, profane, destructive, bad stuff to our mind. Get rid of a bunch of those video games that got bad. You know, I was watching, you know, a couple of boys in Christian families, you know, playing video games with each other online. And the images, you know, I mean, so how are these super women in these video games, huh? How do they dress, guys? That's exactly what you want your 14-year-old boy looking at, right? Yeah, I got to get real about this stuff. Our culture is destructive. I studied with a Blackfeet lady one time. She had her boy in the Christian school. She was letting his hair grow out, and I said, not in this school. I said, we require, you know, short hair. She said, but the Blackfeet way is, you know, they have long hair. I said, well, we're not talking about Blackfoot culture here. And we're not talking about American culture. It just happened to be before Halloween. In the Taco John's where we were having the Bible study, there were witches and ghouls and goblins and everything all up there on display, you know, so that you can enjoy your eating experience. And I said, see, this is American culture right here. I said, we don't participate in American culture. And that's why you don't participate in Blackfeet culture either. Now, the question is, do we participate in American culture? Or as I heard Jeff Hostetter say one time, is it kingdom culture? Do we really come out of this world or don't we? God or mammon? Which? Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. God, you know, when God brought the 10 plagues in Egypt, one of the things he was doing, he was showing his superiority over all the gods worshipped by the Egyptians. They worshipped the god of the Nile, so what? Nile turns to blood. They worship the frog god, so, hey, I get frogs, okay? They worship the gods of fertility, so what god do the entire agriculture industry? They worship the sun, so what's he do? Gives him thick darkness. Worship Pharaoh, so what's he going to do? Kill Pharaoh's son. So his superiority over all the gods worshipped by the Egyptian. But there's another thing he's doing at the same time. See, at some point, Moses has got to give the command, go, right? And 600,000 plus families all have to go at the same time. Now, any family that tried to get 5 kids in the van at the same time has got an idea what kind of a problem this just might be, okay? So one of the purposes of those plagues are, as so the scripture put a little bit later, when they saw all the bodies of the Egyptians floating on the surface of the Red Sea, they believed the Lord, right? And his servant Moses. Because when Moses said, go, all of them had to go in order for the plan of God to work. Okay. Church in Jerusalem, when the leadership figures out it's time to go, they got to go if they're paying attention. See, tested and trusted leadership would be spiritually attuned. Being able to spiritually appraise, to assess the situation, far better
than inexperienced guys, new guys, or people whose mind is still kind of fleshly. So the scripture is saying, hey, obey your leaders, submit to them. They keep watch over your souls. Those who give an account. Same thing is true today. You know, I mean, there's lots of dangers out there. I'm increasingly concerned about the advance of the New Age movement in Hinduism and Buddhism, stuff like yoga, you know, tarot cards, you know, Buddhist-style meditation. See, that stuff is so destructive. See, and they just put the name Christian on front of it. You know, Christian meditation, Christian yoga, Christian whatever. Okay? That's like laying your prayer rug down in the name of Jesus Christ and praying to Allah in the name of Jesus Christ. Exactly the same. You think that can be done? It's just Hinduism is harder to, you know, harder to get your arms wrapped around. What it's subtle. It's the same thing. Okay. I've preached on this and people get mad at me. It's idolatry. Destructive. Incredibly spiritually destructive. And Wilson, keep your opinions to yourself. You know, we're going to do what we're going to do. Okay? It's dangerous. Really dangerous. It's spiritually dangerous stuff. You know, those poses in yoga, they're designed, those different positions are designed to worship different gods. You don't have to take my word for it. All you got to do is do a little research. Read what the Swami said in the 1920s when they started bringing yoga west. They'll tell you. I got to give an account at some point. Any leader's got to give an account. Jesus is going to say, okay, let's sit down. And we're going to go through the list, right? We're going to go through this list together. See how it came out, right? You're okay. You know, leader's okay. Good, as a matter of fact. Where would the grief come from? Those that didn't listen. Those that didn't pay attention. The roaring lion got him. They wouldn't listen. You know, and I agree. It's got to be tested and trusted leadership. Just because I got myself a four-color printed business card that says IR evangelist, don't make me one. You know, Jesus said, you're going to know them by their fruits. Okay. Let them do this with joy and not for grief. They'd be unprofitable. Why would it be unprofitable? Well, you're on your way to hell. That's why it'd be unprofitable. That's pretty unprofitable. Serious. Why would, I mean, look at these. Just, I mean, they don't, these don't even kind of connect, do they? Here in Hebrews 13. That's, boom, you know, boom, boom, boom. Here's your list, guys. List. Check. Pay attention. He says, pray for us. He said, we're sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Urge you all the more to do this, that I may restore to you sooner. Okay. No, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. No, for sure it wasn't the Apostle Paul. No, for sure it wasn't the Apostle Paul, because in Hebrews chapter 2, he says, we received them from those who handed them down to us. God confirmed the word through them by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts by the Holy Spirit according to his will. See, so he wasn't, whoever wrote Hebrews wasn't one who heard directly. That means he wasn't an apostle. Paul very, very emphatic in the book of Galatians. I received from the Lord by revelation. I didn't consult with any of the apostles. I didn't have any connection with the other apostles. I got what I got from the Lord. That's why when he gives the instructions, some more instructions on the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:23, he says, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. Okay? Writer of Hebrews was not one of the apostles. That means it wasn't Paul. Well, a lot of theories have been floated. Who wrote it? Luke, maybe. Apollos, maybe. Nobody knows. Somebody pretty knowledgeable. You know, I kind of lean toward Apollos myself. Apollos is called mighty in the scriptures. So it'd be easy for him. But don't know. Whoever it is, they know. And he says, pray for me. You know, that I get to see you guys.
Verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, which has already been brought up, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God is a God of peace. God's in the process of reconciling. The devil's in the process of splitting, dividing, conquering. You know, Satan is so evil. He hates mankind. Why couldn't he just let us, leave us in peace? No. The prince of the power of the air has to work inside the sons of disobedience. Has to get inside people's skulls, right? He's going down. Knows he's going down. Demons said to Jesus, "You come here to torment us before the time?" The forces of the darkness know they're going down. I was talking with a guy in Missouri here just recently on my way through, and he and his wife had bought this house that had been foreclosed on. And he said, "You wouldn't believe it." He said, "Every piece of plumbing, every electrical wire, they just tore her out, just gutted her." Okay? Why would they do that? Well, their basic idea is, if I can't have it, nobody else can either, right? Is that pretty characteristic of human race? Well, who's that ultimately characteristic of? Satan. If I can't go to heaven, hey, you ain't going either. We're all going down. He's not the God of peace. He's the God of confusion. That's his goal. Keep it confused. Keep it confused. Keep it confused. Even saints get confused sometimes. That's why these books like Hebrews are written. But God's the God of peace. And he says he brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant. Yeah, that's interesting to me. Like we're talking about, the blood's eternal. The covenant is eternal. The blood of the covenant. You and I can process eternity going forward a bit, but we can't process eternity going backwards. We just don't have a computer that's wired to do that sort of thing. For us, things had to have a beginning. Okay? That's why the Bible says, okay, we're going to communicate to these guys in the beginning, right? In the beginning. Okay, us, eternal covenant, blood of the eternal covenant. God used the blood of the eternal covenant to raise Jesus from the dead. The blood of the eternal covenant was the blood that was sprinkled in glory at Jesus' ascension. But he brought him up from the dead by that blood before the blood was sprinkled. Why? Because it's the eternal covenant. Carried out in time for our benefit, because we can't process apart from time. Logic, such as we have it, says this and this, therefore this. The word therefore requires time, requires something that went in front of it. We can't process outside of time. But Scripture just throws this little jewel in here. Yep, brought Jesus up from the dead by the blood of the eternal covenant. Well, thanks. Kind of broadens our horizons just a little bit, doesn't it? It's intention. Brought up the great shepherd of the sheep. Sheep apparently need some herding now and then. I was working on a pretty good sized spread outside of Wilsall. A neighbor to the south had a pathway for sheep going up to the mountains, extension of Battle Ridge. And they had about 10,000 head of sheep there. Here you come. They hear the sheep come up the road, and the sheep wagon, jeep and sheep wagon, three dogs. And of course the dog's doing the work. Every once in a while, some old sheep try to get out of the way, and dogs be out there getting them back in, just like herding yearlings, right? And so I was talking to another sheep herder one time. He said, once in a while you get some old buck sheep, just won't go where he's supposed to go. He said, what we have to do? I just shoot him.
Just shoot them. Okay? Are we listening? See, the great shepherd is sheep trying to herd us toward eternity. See, unless they're shepherds, you know, one of the things I kind of contemplated over the years, no earthly shepherd is responsible for the action of any one sheep, are responsible for the general direction of the herd. That's worthy of a lot of contemplation right there. So that's why he says, then, may the great shepherd of the sheep then equip you. What? To do what? What? Well, to do his will. That's all he wants. Just do his will. Come out of the darkness. Been delivered from the domain of darkness. Transferred into the kingdom of his son. Transferred into the kingdom of light. Why would we go back, the Apostle Paul said, into those things of which we were ashamed? Why would we do that? He's equipping us to do his good will. His good will is focused on the church. The church is the only manifest agency by which God gets his work done. When Jesus said, you know, whether you're going to serve God or mammon, he said, then seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And once again, you got the promise, you do that, all things will be added. See, he's telling us, okay, this is how you set your priorities, boys. You want to do this, but, you know, hey, the church is over here doing this. You got to figure out. You got to figure out where your real priorities are, because each of us is answerable to the great shepherd of the sheep. The goal of all of us being equipped in every good thing to do his will would be for him to greet us on a personal basis on judgment day. And in a manner of speaking here, for him to shake our hand and say, well done. See, to do his will, well done, good and faithful servant. To the thunderous applause of the entire host of heaven, is it worth it? Regardless of what we have to go through, is that worth it? The praise of men? Or the applause of God? Which will it be? What stand, men? All this things comes down to power. Most famous statement of Mao Zedong, the communist Chinese, was power grows from the barrel of a gun. See? So when we're fighting the forces of darkness, that's power versus power. And the power of the one is described in the words of the New American Standard. The power that won is the power of an indestructible life. That's what makes us priests of the order of Melchizedek. Jesus said, he who hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has eternal life. It's us. That's why we're priests, the new covenant. Power of an indestructible life.